I was hoping to be in 1 Timothy 6 today because we're going over the avoiding greed idea, becoming fruitful disciples. I just have more work to do in there. I have it kind of broken down, but I need more work. But we'll probably use 1 Timothy 6 to kind of wrap up this topic, and then we'll move on to the pleasures of this life focus after, probably after Father's Day. Okay, I'll probably do something different for Father's Day. So next week we'll be in 1 Timothy 6. The following week we'll be together. By the way, the 13th is that Sunday, and we're not having Sunday school. We're just having a combined service starting at 10 o'clock. And so Pastor Kent will preach, and then I'm going to perform their renewing of their vows after 30 years. And then it'll be followed by the meal. So 10 o'clock on the 13th. So we'll give you a reminder next week about that. So today we're looking at just a slightly different angle about money or greed or covetousness. We say that the cares, riches, or pleasures of this life choke us and we become unfruitful. Well, primarily from the Old Testament, we're focusing here how to walk honestly. 19 practices regarding money. 19 is a lot. If we don't get done, that's fine. All of the verses that we're going to look at are in your notes, and there's nothing to fill out, so I don't have to write anything on the board. But I just want to highlight these, and then next week we're gonna grab one key New Testament passage in 1 Timothy 6 that'll kind of wrap up the idea of what our attitude should be toward money, riches, the pursuit of money, and all of that. So let's just pray and ask God to help us here. Lord, we do ask that you would help us as we study your word, that we might learn and we might change our minds and our thinking, and we might change our way of living because of your transforming power. And we just pray that you would bless our study today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I'm going to look up the Exodus 20:15 is one of the commandments, and then also it's repeated in Deuteronomy 5:19. So I'm going to read those, slightly different takes on each of them. I could sing you the Ten Commandments song. I don't think I could quote all of the verses here. It says, "You shall not steal," is Exodus 20:15, and then Deuteronomy 5:19. Deuteronomy 5 is a restatement. The word Deuteronomy literally means second law. And Deuteronomy chapter 5 gives the law again, somewhat in more detail. 5:19 says the same thing, "You shall not steal." So the same words there. Okay, the rest of the verses will be in here as far as the ones we're going to look at. There's many more verses that I've referred to, but I tried to squeeze things down. 19 practices regarding money. I tried to put them in a little bit of logical order, but they're not all probably that way. The first several will be. Number one, this is first and foremost, we need to make God's agenda your highest priority. No matter what, our starting point for any area of life is God has to be our highest priority. Matthew 6:33, the first part says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And as we've looked at before, that passage is dealing directly with what we eat or drink. It's the very details, the very fundamentals of life, food and clothing. So God needs to be our highest priority. He has to be number one. God has to take first place before we have the right perspective on our riches, on our money, or the pursuit of money or possessions. Number two, the second part of that verse says, "And all these things shall be added to you." We need to trust God to give you what you need. God says, "You put me first, I'll take care of what you need." What's the key word there, maybe? Trust and then need, right? What do we get distracted with? Our wants. Okay? And we're going to look at that more next week as far as contentment. That's God's answer to the pursuit of things, the the love of money and all of that. But trust God to give you what you need. If God is first, the other things are not important. He says you cannot love God and mammon in the same chapter. You can't have both. And if you love God or love mammon or things or possessions or the pursuit of possessions, they have become your God. And God no longer applies. God no longer can direct your life as it is intended to be directed, as God has designed for your goodness and your happiness. So make God's agenda your highest priority and trust God to give you what you need. And again, that might be a big step at times because we want more than sometimes God wants to give us. We'll talk about that more again later on today and also next week. Number three. Practice number three. Focus on things that last forever. Focus on things that last forever. Have you ever thought about how vain it really is to be focused on things? What happens to all of our things? Yeah, they fall apart, they blow up, they seize up, they rot. And what happens to them eventually? The Bible says all the elements of earth will melt with the fervent heat. There's nothing that you can own that is permanent. So then all of a sudden it makes it seem almost ridiculous to focus on things in a great way, right? They're essential to life, but they are not the essence of life because they're temporary. So we're to focus on things that last forever. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You know, don't keep hoarding things, piling things up where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We hadn't mentioned that, but people can take stuff. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Again, a lot of what we talk about today we'll review in a different way from 1 Timothy 6. But the idea is we can actually treasure things up in heaven. And that's by using what we have here for eternal purposes. By using what we have, our time and resources, on eternal things rather than focusing on gaining temporary things. Okay? It seems to be related to not treasuring up on earth. It's using what we have for eternal things rather than gaining it for ourselves. So focus on things that last forever. That should be our attention. Number four, give God's part to His work. And I put notice the conditional promises. Malachi 3, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? God says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now I understand that's given directly to the nation Israel. But again, can you imagine when you start thinking about it, why we would not give to God? How ridiculous that is. Number one, does God need your money? We've said that over. It has nothing to do with God says, I want you to put me first in your possessions. Okay? You give to God to say, God, you are number one in my life. The possessions all are for you. Here's a portion of those to honor you. And He did the tithes and offerings, which was actually very complicated in the Old Testament, but it ended up being, you know, over 20% plus other things that they did. Very complicated. But He said, you're robbing me if you don't give to me. Okay? And they said, how are we robbing you? Because you're not giving to me what is rightfully mine. I get first slice. Okay? What God said. And He says, but think about it. You just try me, because He says, if you do this, He'll do two things. Did you catch those in Malachi there? He will rebuke the devourer What does that mean? I mean, put it in your own words. Get Satan out of your hair. Okay. Good way to say it. What's a devourer? Yeah, somebody to eat you up. What I would say is like this. Have you ever had a situation where it seemed like it wasn't the issue wasn't how much money you made, it was the issue of how much money that was going out? Okay? For them, the devourer could be very literal. Pests in the fields. It could be stuff that destroyed their flocks. Things like that. God can keep, he can plug the leaks. Okay? He can take care of those things. We've had one thing after the recently. It hasn't been stuff that we've had to pay for too much, but like our fan motor went out in our air conditioner this week. It was covered under warranty, but it was like, you know, kind of one of those chain reaction weeks. It was just one thing after another kind of thing. But that's the idea with the devourer. God says, I can rebuke the devourer. I can keep things from falling apart. Remember the Israelites now. What did God do while they walked in the wilderness for 40 years? Their shoes never wore out. Do you understand what God can do for you? Okay, and we're not talking name it, claim it. We don't believe that God wants everyone to be a millionaire. We believe that anyone that's part of God's family is more than a millionaire. Okay, already. It's their standing in the Lord. It doesn't necessarily reflect in your checking account. Okay, it's the most important thing. That God could prevent things from happening that will consume your resources. If you put God first, and then he says, I will also bless you abundantly. I'll you know, in agricultural terms, I'll increase your yield. I'll increase your productivity of your flocks or whatever. The same idea. God will say, I'll close the back door and open up the front door. Again, God's not promising affluence necessary to everyone, but you understand that God is in control of all that. So the idea of not giving to God is actually, when we stop and think about it, ridiculous. Because he closes the back door. As my preacher down in Georgia used to say, they didn't call him pastors, they called him preacher. That was kind of like the one name. But he preacher would say, you know, God could make that 90% last more than your 100%. You know, by the way God does things. And again, we're not talking magical formulas here, just that God can make things work out if you put him first. And he promises to do that. Okay? Another passage in the New Testament is Paul in Philippians 4. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. Paul is an evangelist in the biblical sense of the term. People call them missionaries today, but that's a term that's very convoluted. It means almost anything now. But he was a gospelizer. He's one that shared the gospel. And the Bible says that those people should be supported. Okay? Not necessarily by some monthly promise, as you'll see here. But one church supported them at the time. And it wasn't guaranteed, but they went ahead and did it anyway. He says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Key word, necessities again. Okay. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. They were giving to further the gospel by supporting Paul. And that counted for the Philippians. Paul says, indeed, I have all in abound. I am full. Having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And he goes on to say, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now notice again the conditional promises in both of these. God says, if you give, I'll supply your what? Needs. Okay? I'll close the back door, open the front door, but I'll supply your needs. That is not a blank promise to everybody that my God shall supply all of your needs. He was talking to the Philippians who were giving to further the gospel. It's a conditional promise based upon their involvement in furthering the gospel. Okay? So there's the condition here. But give to God's part to do His work. And God will make the difference. Okay? God will make His promises to supply all of your need as you participate in that. So there's four practices. Practice number five, avoid the receiver mentality. Now, we're quickly changing in the United States of America to a country that used to refuse help to now those that expect help as an entitlement. Okay? The Bible identified that as a wrong way to look at things. Notice 2 Thessalonians 3. Very strong words, actually. Paul says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not," and I want you to notice, "disorderly. We were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge." Okay? Paul did this not because he didn't deserve to be supported by the Thessalonians as he's among them. He was giving himself as an example because there were issues there of other people doing that. Paul would not eat any, if someone fed him, he paid them for his food. Okay, which is amazing, but he did not have an entitlement mentality. He would rather the gospel be furthered and it cost him money to eat than to sit there and say, I really deserve to have you feed me for free. Okay, he didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day. He had to pay for it somehow. He was bivocational. "That we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority," in other words, not that we don't have the right for you to feed us, "but," what did he say here? I lost my name. "But to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." Okay? He says, this is what you need to do. "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work," what? Isn't it funny? The Bible seems to be completely different than the way our culture has gone. Now, even in the Old Testament, there were ways to get food if you were poor. Anyone remember the key way that the poor were provided for? They could not harvest the corners of their fields, and they could not go over their fields a second time. Right? So what did that allow? The poor. What happened? What did the poor have to do to get this food? They had to go get it, right? So God, in one sense, helped them to maintain a sense, I don't know if it's the right word, but dignity. And it still showed them that, you know what, you have to work to get something. Now it's just the opposite. Now it's hard to go to work, especially those that have been receiving government money, because it's a step down for what they're used to getting. And I won't get on my soapbox on that, but it's a lot easier not to work than it is to work in our country now. Okay? I believe that's somewhat part of what drives the immigration issue. You can come and get food stamps and live better than most of us with good jobs because of the food stamp income. I'll get on my soapbox for a little bit. When I was at Faith Baptist Bible College, one of the things that used to bug me is that people would quit good jobs and go on food stamps while they're at Faith, which to me is a violation. It's not the government's job to fund you, feed you, or whatever if you decide to do that, right? But I remember we were living off of I won't even tell you the amount. You would laugh and you probably wouldn't believe me if I told you, but how much we spent on food every week. A friend of ours who had done this, quit his job and all that, he was working a job, but it was part-time now. It was insufficient income, but we were living off of under $100 a month in food and living well, we thought. At that time, and this was 25 years ago maybe, 25 years ago, they were made four times that with less children. And we were like, how could you do that? You'd have to eat steak every day to live, to use it up. And I can't imagine. I have no idea what food stamps are for now. And there's all kinds of other options. But I think it keeps people from knowing how to work, and it goes against the biblical principle that people should work. If they don't work, they don't eat. Now, if you cannot work, the Bible addresses that too. In fact, even caring for the widows and the orphans is something that we're mandated to care for, okay? But the idea of if someone can work and they don't eat. And it's amazing what an empty stomach will do to motivate you to eat or work, right? And that's considered a disorderly lifestyle. We hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. They just waste time, but they never produce their own. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and what? Eat their own bread. So working and then eating their own stuff. Okay? And I'm a proponent. We have a large family. I'm a proponent of like a flat tax even. The idea that what you earn, just you pay a portion of that and it doesn't matter. No deductions or whatever. I'd be that kind of a person. I know that might make it hard for a while on everybody, but it would even things out. And I think that would be more fair too. But we need to avoid the receiver mentality. God said you work. In fact, even Adam was placed in the garden to what? To tend and to keep it. And it's like, you can eat of any tree of the garden. Guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to tend and keep it, but you're going to have to walk over and eat that. You're going to have to pick that or prepare it any way you want, but I'm not going to bring it to you. You're going to have to go pick it. Right? That's the idea even in the Garden of Eden. Work is something as a gift of God, not a curse. Work has been cursed, so it's harder, but work itself is a gift from God. So avoid the receiver mentality that I'm just going to hang around and get stuff from people. Okay? That's an erroneous practice, and we should flee that. Number six, practice contentment. And another way to say contentment is be happy with what you have. We talked recently that you can never have enough. There's always something more to have. It's something nicer, better, more expensive, even more money in the bank. And God says, no, that's different. And we're going to be in more detail next week. But here's 1 Timothy 6. It's actually not verses 6 through 10. I've abbreviated. But it says, now godliness with contentment is great what? Gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Everything that you can gather stays here. And notice what he says. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. What does he say? We're to be content with what? What does that leave out? Pretty much everything else. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have those things, but he's saying if you have food and you have clothing, that sounds very familiar to Matthew 6, doesn't it? Don't worry about what you eat or drink or what you put on, right? If you have these, we are to be content. Everything else is what? It's extra. Okay, which might give us an idea, too, of how much God has blessed us. Because I don't know about you, but I have a lot more than just food and clothing. Okay, that's all extra stuff. And possibly much of that we can use for God's glory, God's kingdom. And we're not talking just things you can put in an offering plate. We're talking about what you can do for other people. Okay? Philippians 4, another part of Philippians 4, we read a later part of it. This is an earlier part. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, Paul says, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Apparently that's something we can learn. Paul had learned that. He had to learn that. I know how to be abased and I know how to be abound. I know how to have nothing and I know how to have more than I need. And he says, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be what? Hungry. Understand that God might let you go hungry. He might let you suffer need at times for His purposes because He wants to teach you to be dependent upon Him. Right? Life doesn't consist upon the things you possess or your food and clothing. Man shall not live by even bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Where's that found? First, Deuteronomy 8, he said, God told the children of Israel through Moses, He said, I allowed you to walk in the wilderness for 40 years that you may learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That you might learn to depend upon me. And again, isn't that interesting? Because we think if we have what we want, or even what we, quote, need, that is the primary goal. Remember when Jesus was tempted and He quoted that verse? After 40 days, He was hungry. You think? And the devil came to Him and he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. You have that ability. You have that right. And He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Obedience is more important than even my eating. Okay? And even contentment can go there. And notice what Paul says at the very end of Philippians 4 there, at the very bottom of that front page. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's the context of that? I can be hungry or full, right? Christ strengthens me so that I don't become proud and aloof from God when I have much, and I don't focus on what I'm missing when I'm hungry. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not a universal verse for everything. It has to do with the conditions I'm in. God can help me live within the conditions I'm in. And primarily, this is economic. Okay? Practice contentment. Be happy with what you have. And even when you don't have what you think is what you need to have, God is doing something in your life. Okay? He's accomplishing more. His goal is not foremost to keep you full. His goal foremost is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus Christ suffered too, right? Within the scope and will of God. So 19 practices, we've covered 6 so far. Just let me read those and we'll flip to the backside and get as many done as we can. Make God's agenda your highest priority. Number 2, trust God to give you what you need. Number 3, focus on things that last forever. Number 4, give God's part to His work. Number 5, avoid the receiver mentality, the entitlement mentality. Number 6, practice contentment. Be happy with what you have. Now number 7 on the back side here as we proceed. Don't seek to justify any stealing. All stealing is wrong. Remember the two places, Exodus 20:15, Deuteronomy 5:19, you shall not steal. It's one of the core ideas. I watched a David Barton presentation last night. There's a meeting of pastors in Washington, D.C. this weekend. So he spoke, I don't know if it was Thursday or Friday, but they have them on the internet, so I was able to watch one that had been recorded. But his idea is that, you know, the idea of not stealing foundationally is that you have the right to own property, which is antithetical to, say, a communist or socialistic form of government even, okay? And not even to covet something of your neighbor's implies that they have the right to have things that you don't have and vice versa. So he had an excellent, if you want the link to that, I can send it to you. I might just send it to everybody anyway, but it's worth that one. There's a bunch of different sessions. That's the only one I looked at so far. But don't seek to justify any stealing. All stealing is wrong. Do not steal. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. That's a Proverbs 6:30. Maybe if someone's starving, they'll allow something, but it doesn't even justify it then. But the context here is a little different in Proverbs 6:30. But don't seek to justify any stealing. Okay? Number 8, restore what you have stolen. I just read, I'm in Exodus in my Bible reading, and I just read this. If a man steals an ox or a sheep, in Exodus 22, and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. The Bible says if you have stolen, you not only pay back what you steal, but you pay back 5 times or 4 times what you steal. Okay? How's that for a deterrent? If you steal something, you have to pay 5 times back. That's the idea. Okay? Because it's wrong to steal. What does stealing even assume? Stealing assumes that, number 1, I deserve it. They don't. And God doesn't know how to get it to me. He doesn't even understand that I deserve it. So I'm going to just take it. Okay? Something that doesn't belong to me. It's ultimately casts sin upon God that you're not taking care of me. Okay? Restore what you have stolen. Restoration is a biblical concept that if you steal or even offend somebody, you're supposed to make that right. Restore what you have stolen. Number 9, live to benefit others, not yourself. Work to give, not to get, is another way to say that. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. That's Jesus' life purpose statement. He came to benefit other people. Remember, he became poor that we might become rich. Okay, that idea? That should be our mantra too, to live for the benefit of other people. And again, I believe that's one way to add treasure to heaven. Okay, rather than on earth. Ephesians 4:28 relates to this. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him, what's the opposite of stealing? Laboring and getting paid, right? Working with his hands what is good, that he may have something what? To give. The opposite of stealing is actually laboring to the point where you can give to other people. Remember, that's kind of like what's the opposite of forsaking? It's not assembling, it's encouraging or exhorting. The opposite of stealing is not working. It's working to be able to give, okay? So it takes it even farther. Live to benefit others, not yourself. Number 10. This one's probably a little backward. Maybe this should be number 6. But understand your capacity to steal. Proverbs 30, verse 9 says this. The author says in verse 8, give me just enough. And he says, lest I be full and deny you, which is a temptation when we have too much. We don't need God. And you see that in our culture. That a Sunday morning, there's almost no cars on the road, right? Because everyone's comfortable. All right? In the difficult countries, you see a lot more gathering. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? God warned the Israelites to say, when you go into the land and it's going to be prosperous, you're going to be tempted to forget me. Or, the writer says, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Understand our capacity to steal. It's pretty easy to say what you will do when life is good. All we're saying here is it's never right to steal, and we have to understand that every commandment that there is in the Bible, we are capable of breaking. Okay? And so we need to rely upon God. We can't just say in a haughty or prideful spirit, that's not in me. Number 11. This sounds funny, but prepare your own sermons. I almost took this one out and I said, no, I'm going to leave it in there. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. In Jeremiah 23. Now, in a specific sense, that's exactly what they're talking about. They're just copying other people. The prophets weren't getting information from God. They were just copying it from other people. I'm a firm believer in preparing your own sermons as a pastor. but also do your own work. I think it's another type of stealing, whether it's copyright issues at Northridge. We've tried to help people and encourage people to keep the copyright because it's stealing. We might not necessarily agree with all of the laws of copyright, but it's still copyright law. But also just the idea of, again, you shouldn't steal. Don't copy somebody else's work and try and, you know, whether it's stealing somebody's invention or whatever, do your own work. Prepare your own sermons is another way to say that. So, don't steal somebody else's work and pawn it off as your own. Number 12, don't shirk your obligations in any area. Notice Romans 13:7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we're to pay taxes. We're to honor people, fear people. We're supposed to, again, taxes are a form of fear or honor in that way. Don't shirk your obligations in an area. It's not wrong to pay taxes. It's taxes in and of themselves are not wrong. There are probably wrong taxes. There are probably immoral taxes. But taxes in and of themselves are not evil. The concept of taxing. So don't shirk your obligations in any area. Verse 13, promptly pay what you owe. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Back then, and that's Leviticus 19:13. Back then, there was no bank or whatever. You just, oftentimes the day labor, they lived off of what you paid him that day. And so if you owed it, you should pay it promptly. I mentioned about my brother. In our day, we have Net 30, Net 60, different things. My older brother is a Christian businessman. He honors the Lord greatly with his life and with his money. He's not independently wealthy, but he had enough income from a company he owned. He went and worked for a ministry in New York. And I shared that he was working for, you know, I don't know, a wage, but it wasn't much, but he wasn't there to earn money per se. But he finally left that ministry there because they always waited past the 90 days to pay their bills. And he said that was absolutely wrong to do. They needed to pay within the confines of what they agreed to pay. And I shared, I don't know if you were here or not, but I shared last week, my former company used to pay as soon as a bill would hit the desk. They wouldn't wait 30 days. I tell people, you know, if you send a bill, it'll be paid. Usually every Tuesday, they wrote all the bills, paid all the bills. And I appreciated being part of a company like that. No one had to ever worry about that. They got paid promptly. And I thought that was a very good principle that they had adopted there. Promptly pay what you owe. Don't wait around. Pay your bills. Number 14, don't take advantage of people's difficult circumstances. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. That's Proverbs 22:22. God sees when people are cheating other people, and it's amazing that even in affluent cultures, people do things to try and entice people to pay money, maybe to get rich schemes or whatever the case might be, but they're just taking advantage of poor people. And God sees that and he says that's absolutely wrong. You don't afflict the poor because he's poor. Okay? We're to help the poor rather than make their life even more difficult. I think there's going to be a lot of accounting before the Lord in this area, even in our culture, even like the lottery and all of that. It just encourages people to hope for something that the chances are slim to none that they'll get. And it also encourages them to think that they'll win something and not have to work, and work is part of God's plan. So, number 15, don't abuse relationship connections. Family as an excuse. Their family. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, it is no transgression, the same as companion to a destroyer. That's Proverbs 28:24. The idea here is just because you're related to somebody, whether it's your boss or your father or mother or brother or sister, it's just because you stop by their house doesn't mean it belongs to you. Okay? And that's something that it's funny, but God brings that up. Okay? Just because they're relatives of yours doesn't make that your property. So don't abuse relationship connections. Maybe it's something that they'd be willing to give you, but ask first. Okay? Number 16, avoid the temptation to cut corners. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Avoid temptations to cut corners. The idea of sneaking around, this is to steal, a thief and a robber. But the idea, you can cut corners to save money, but at times that is dishonesty. Okay? In our day, at least in my lifetime, you've gone from it's just a hair earlier than my day, the 55 Chevy that's made to last, I think, pretty much forever. It's built like a tank. My brother used to own one. That's why I'm more familiar with it. So now, you know, if you lean on a car, you probably have damaged it or whatever. But people, part of it is gas mileage and all of that. But there's a lot of stuff that has been so cheapened and sold for the same value. Why is that? Because people, if they could squeeze another penny of profit, they'll do that. Okay? And so they cheapen the products and still charge the same price. That's cutting corners. It loses the value. They start watering the soup, so to speak, and yet charging the same thing. I think we're going to get on that number 18, so I won't say any more. Number 17, pay your own bills. Live within your means. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Paul said that to Corinth, and I know it is a context of church and an evangelist, but the idea is we're to pay our own bills, okay? And we should, in that same vein of thought, we are to live within our means. Okay, God could make you independently wealthy. He could make it so you go out and trip over a big rock in your yard that just fell from the sky and it's solid gold. Okay, he could do that. Or he could just make it show up in your yard. It's not an issue with God. Money's not an issue with God. If he wants you rich, you obey God, he'll make you rich. Okay, he'll do what he wants to do in your life. My guess is chances are he doesn't want you rich. He wants you just the way you are in the circumstances you're in for reasons, okay? So pay your bills and live within your means. It's always easy to borrow beyond your means. It's called credit or debt, okay? And say, well, really, I deserve this. I should have this. And God will give me the money to have this in the future. And the question is, has God promised you that? What if you broke your neck tomorrow and you become an invalid and can't pay your bills? Okay? He doesn't promise you tomorrow. He gives you what you have today to live for what is today. All right? Pay your own bills. Live within your means. Don't live beyond your means. Number 18, do honest and fair business. Now, this probably relates to number 16 a little bit. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. Those are measurements. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, there's lots of verses you can look up that relate to that. But what is he talking about? You'll have honest weights. What is he talking about? What would people do? Yeah, the whole idea of putting your thumb on the scale, though they would have different weights for buying versus selling. Okay, if they're buying, you would want lighter weights so that people would give you, say, more grain, right? But if you're selling, they would get heavier weights so that you're actually selling less than what you're saying you're selling. Okay? And that's it. And God says all that. I think it's Proverbs 11:1 that's in that list there. That honest weights are from the Lord, but dishonest weights are an abomination to the Lord. Sell what you have for a fair price. How many have seen Facing the Giants? Okay, and you've seen, what's the latest one they did? Fireproof, okay? These people from Sherwood Baptist Church down in Albany, Georgia. The one they made before Facing the Giants. Ever see Flywheel? Flywheel is fantastic. And it's the story. It's the same guy that's the coach in Facing the Giants. But he's a car dealer. And God finally gets a hold of his life. And he starts, instead of cheating people in every way he can with a car and lying to them, he decides, God convicts him, and he says, I'm going to sell cars for what I would be willing to pay, what is a fair price for people. And I'm not telling you the rest of the story. It's worth a watch. It is, because there's twists and all of that. Yeah, it's amazing what God has done with their church. But that's the idea that, you know, it's they're lying, and people don't know how much stuff is worth. I'm about as worthless in a car lot as anybody because I don't know what stuff is worth. Hey, it's got shiny paint. You know, whatever. So it's the same idea. You can take advantage of people. And God says, no, you charge a fair price for that. And I believe we've gotten away from that in the United States. We want the most money for the least amount because it brings us more income. Okay, so, and also people like to pay cheap. We like to pay cheap, and so we're unwilling to pay a fair price too, right? It's come back to haunt us. That's why everything is outsourced overseas, because no one wants to pay a fair price over here, right? So be honest and fair in your business. Number 19, the last one. Work a full day's work and work for God. It says it exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Again, several of the verses connected to that at the end. But the idea is, we're paid to work, we should work. We should do a full day's work. And even if we're homemakers, that's a job too. God's called us to work and do that at home. Be diligent in our homekeeping and all of that. So God has called us to work that way. Work a full day's work. So 19 practices regarding money. So that gives you a little different angle. Again, next week we'll be back at 1 Timothy 6. There's two sections that relate very deeply, and I think it'll summarize. And I think that'll be the last one. There might be one other sermon I want to do on that topic. So about our eternal riches, we'll see. Let's pray, and then we'll sing 805 here. Lord, thank you for your truth, and help us to walk in it. Lord, we know that money is a big temptation for us. And it's easy in our country, especially because there's so much to be had. And everyone around us has so much. And we forget you oftentimes. We pray, Lord, that we would not pursue riches, but we would pursue you. And we pray that we would not covet or worship the things that we do have. Lord, may our minds be upon you. May we seek those things that are above, not those things on the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.